Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to a blessed book in this collection with wonderful themes that sometimes bring deep conviction. Some are very disturbing. Some are thrilling. But help us to study them in context and with the aid of the Spirit. We thank you that David was able to quiet his soul at a time that he was deeply distressed. News that had disturbed him to the very recesses of his heart. And Lord, we pray that we would look to you, that you would be our dependence. Give us an open look at the Scripture and an honest estimation of our own sin. This day we pray that you would help us to have a proper testimony in life and one day in death. May every new day of this new year be filled with new hope and a fresh reliance upon you. So we ask that you would know our fears and quiet our hearts and help us to rely upon you this day. You are our light and salvation. And the response along with David should be, whom shall I fear? Thank you for being the stronghold of our life. We thank you that we can ask this one thing, that we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That there would be this commitment to Christ, and that you would be most precious to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to this first chapter of this next book. I want you to know, and you probably already do, that ancient Jews and old rabbis would have not said, turn to 2 Samuel. This was all one big long volume. And it really wasn't until some scribes translated the Hebrew into the Greek. These 70, we refer to it as the Septuagint. But these scribes, in translating that, divided these books. Back then, there would not have been these two book divisions here, or chapter or verse divisions. Aren't you glad we live and study now? That must have been sometimes very difficult. But throughout 1 Samuel, we saw a lot of lessons and themes that surfaced. One of the things that is very obvious throughout the book is the failure, the foolishness of Saul. And he was very committed. He was very passionate, but committed to the wrong things, passionate about selfish things. And in Saul, if nothing else, we see our own struggle with sin. Sometimes, like Saul, we don't confess our sins, but we make excuses. We try to justify our actions. And sometimes, like Saul, instead of acknowledging God's grace to us, we seem to blindly pursue our own agenda. As a young boy, one of the things that I would do with my father sometimes on Friday nights or Saturday, I don't remember when our father-son night was. I remember the activities. I don't remember what night of the week. One of the things that we would do is we would go to races. Sometimes stock cars, and sometimes, I'm not really that interested in racing, but I think back then it was time with Father. But one of the races that we went to were called quarter mile racers or midgets. Anybody know what those look like? All right, kind of a streamlined little thing with the guy would be kind of tucked into this little open wheeled racer with the gas tank right behind his head. Remember that part of the story here in a minute. And before the races, they would do these time trials, And as a kid, I was very moved by cars that had a flashy paint job or a flashy racer. And where they how they did in the time trials, where they would be, where they start off. And I never understood. I thought if you did real well, you had to be in the front. Well, oftentimes the best racers had to start off in the back, would work their way to the front. One of these time trials, though, something very traumatic happened. Very dramatic has happened. That this car, as it got ready to go around the corner, the only thing we can understand is the accelerator stuck. And this guy, on one of those turns, went full speed right into the corner. And the car broke apart and burst into flames. And then remember the gas tank right behind his head. And a blue flame went about 60 feet into the air. And somewhere along the line, one of the pit chiefs or one of his guys on his crew, which happened, we found out, was his brother, ran to the flames and got badly burned himself, trying to rescue his brother, which he could not. And if that weren't enough, all of us were in shock, but there was a lady that had a mental breakdown three rows in front of us, and it was the driver's wife. I say that because last week we spent some time studying about the consequences of Saul's sin on his bodyguard, on the nation, on the army. And there's another one here. There's an impact on David as he writes this eulogy, this lament. Instead of celebrating the death of Saul, the wicked king, is dead. No, he doesn't rejoice. He writes a song, this eulogy, this lament, but he's moved deeply by the loss of his king. I wonder how many of you might have been old enough or remember several years ago a camera was on our president. The president was coming out of a funeral for Ron Brown, one of his cabinet members. The president was Bill Clinton. And it caught for just a moment him kind of talking and yucking up as he's walking along. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees the camera. And yes, that's exactly what happened. He contorted his face, and on demand, he worked up some tears. And it made you wonder, what's really sincere about this guy if he does that? Is David sincere when he writes glowingly of Saul and Jonathan? Or is he lying? Coming off of a victory over the Amalekites, David hears of some activity not too many miles away of the loss. And you know what? Every time Israel trusted God and God delivered them and God gave them victory and they came back with songs and rejoicing and rehearsed that victory before their children, it was glorifying to God. But how troubling this must have been for David to think that these enemy pagan soldiers had put to flight his own countrymen. Things went very quickly from David coming back into the land, getting ready to leave Ziklag, hearing of victory over the Amalekites and of defeat before the Philistines. And sometimes on the heels of our sweetest successes are the hounds of defeat and bad news. And as you have in your bulletin there, the good news that we sometimes receive in this life evaporates quickly. But the good news that God gives of eternal life, it's changeless. And so I would challenge you, don't set your affections on ephemeral things, on the joys of this life that don't last, but look to that which is eternal, the changeless God. Notice, first of all, we'll put it this way, the first point, the story that broke David's heart. I hope you are a compassionate, sensitive person. The Christian should be marked by a tender heart. And do we weep with those who weep? One of the values of Wednesday night and of times of prayer is that the petitions, the prayer requests, the aching heart of individuals, sometimes for themselves, sometimes they're praying, asking for a co-worker or a relative, and we're able to take that need, that request, that ache, and make it our own. And David does that, and it reveals a lot about him. The things that people rejoice and celebrate tell a lot about them. And the things that make people's hearts grieve tell a lot about them. Let's look at this field report of a royal defeat. Remember, I don't remember what chapter it was in 1 Samuel, but remember at one point, David and his small band of warriors are in the rear guard, ready to go out with the Philistine army. And God intervenes and stops that. And some Philistine generals say, not today. No, we're not okay with that. But you know what? I think David, of all people, knew the strength of that army. David knew the ruthlessness of those men. David was fully aware of the weaponry that they used. And so David could only imagine when he hears of this defeat, how his own countrymen were ripped, their bodies torn apart. He had a personal, upfront knowledge of the size and the ferocity of this army. Ziklag's about 100 miles from Mount Gilboa. I think that David must have been not only rejoicing over victory and being able to return to the land, but David is inquiring, he's curious, he's desirous to know, how did it go on Mount Gilboa? And he gets a fresh report. A soldier arrives. He identifies himself in verse 3 as having escaped from Saul's camp. But he comes with a version that doesn't line up with 1 Samuel 31. And some have tried to rectify these two records. Some would say, well, this is the actual account. What is written there didn't really happen. Or maybe they somehow both happened. Saul could not commit suicide and then be killed by this guy later. I think what we have clearly is an editor, a narrator, who doesn't get the facts wrong. He gives the record, the historical account, in chapter 31. And now in chapter 1, or chapter 32, however you want to look at these connection of books, he gives an account according to this Amalekite warrior. He comes with evidence. We see down in verse 10. He says, I took the crown that was on the head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to you. He's got evidence, physical evidence, and he's got a compelling story, and he's got a lie for profit. I don't believe this man's story at all, and it's pretty obvious either to David. For there will be people throughout your life that will seek to advance themselves by any and all means available. Maybe you say, oh, Pastor, I know people, I work with people like that. I'm related to people like that. I've known of people like that, that will tear down anybody in order to advance themselves. And whatever this young warrior thought he was going to get, he was dead wrong. Sorry, but he was dead wrong. This soldier was sure that the bad news about Saul would be good news to David and be a good thing for him. And he's absolutely in the wrong. And for this opportunist, his record, "I killed Saul for you," would sound something like a mercy killing, possibly. Or if David wanted to take it, "You took care of my enemy for me. Thank you very much." Either way, it seemed like a win-win situation. Notice, secondly, the righteous response to wicked conduct. Instead of shouting for joy, instead of David saying, "Finally! Do you know how long I have waited for this day? Come here, young man, my avenger of Saul, my friend. I don't have money for you, but I've got a new post for you. I want to make this the best day of your life." No, instead, he mourns with those who mourn. He weeps. And verse 12 says, he and the people of Judah, he and his men did this for hours until the sun set. And then David turns and he has a time of interrogation with this guy that yields some facts. Years ago, pastoring in California, just before the service started, as we've had happen here, a person came by the church saying, I need money, and they had this story that made the church greeter say, "Well, that sounds very convincing." They brought them to me. Please never bring somebody like that to me right before I get up to preach. It's not the best time. But in this case, they did. And I'm trying to think about my message, and I thought, that's a heartbreaking story. So, I'll tell you what. If you sit through the message, I'll let you speak with the deacons and see what they decide to do. And you know, I was off just within earshot of the deacons as they talked to this guy, and they were compassionate. But you know what it yielded? One of them said, "Now wait a minute. A few minutes ago in your story you said this, but just now you said this." "Oh, yeah, well, but..." And they picked his story apart. It was a fraud. David is going to interrogate this guy and nail him on his own words. So first of all, the witness was the enemy. The witness was the enemy. Oh, because he was in Saul's camp? No. A command had been given back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. It was given to Saul that he was to wipe out all the Amalekites, man and woman, child, beast, everything. And Saul did not do that. David had just been in Ziklag killing who? The Amalekites. So David was doing what Saul had been called to do, commanded to do. And now right in front of David is an Amalekite. And David is justified in killing this field reporter who came with true fake news. Okay? That's really, it was fake news. I like how Warren Wiersbe says, he says, "The sin we fail to slay is the one that slays us." You say, you know, there are certain things, I know I should work on that. I know the Word of God says that's wrong. I know people have pointed this out in my life, and it's created some bumps in the road of my following the Lord, but I'll get to that. The sin that we don't address seriously is often the very sin that causes us problems. Number two, and I apologize ahead of time for my wording here, but the hero was a bum. Now, I know that offends some of you. You think, couldn't you come up with a better word? Yes, unprincipled prevaricator. If that, okay. But there's a small line there, so let's just go bum. Because this guy comes across, "I have done this. I forced myself. I did what Saul asked, and now, David, I'm reporting to..." This guy is no hero. David's interrogation picks him apart. And if this Amalekite had lived in Israel long enough to be trusted by Saul and be part of his army, then he had lived in the land long enough to know you don't raise your hand against the king. You don't kill the king and then come to tell about it. What David couldn't / wouldn't do on more than one occasion, take Saul's life, this guy says he did do. And I might add, he would have. He's telling us he would have if he'd had the opportunity. He should have known better. In his own words, about an action that he says he didn't do, but he would have if he had the opportunity to, his own words condemned him. Nobody else is around to tell if this guy is telling the truth or not. David says, based on what you said, I'll go as far as to say that this execution that David does when he kills this man is just. It's justifiable. It's honorable. The Ten Commandments made it very clear that you weren't to bring false witness against your neighbor. The Old Testament Mosaic Law made it very clear that you were not, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 through 21, to give false testimony. And should you do so, a judge was to, kind of like David was doing here, investigate. And if it were to be found out that you were lying about the record that you gave against somebody else, then what you were saying should happen to them should be done to you. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21 says, purge the evil from your midst. And then it says, your eye shall not pity. David was acting like a judge. And I don't think that David would have started his reign honorably if he had let somebody live that the law said should die. As a liar. As a would-be king killer. But I want you to stop and think for just a moment how God will deal with those who deny his own son. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12. Are you familiar with that psalm? The second psalm, verse 12, the very last verse of that psalm says this: kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The person who would say, I have knowledge, as we mentioned last week, of Jesus. I've heard about God. I even believe that God created all things. But unless you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not kissed the Son. There must be an intimate relationship, a full trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just, I'm religious. The hero was a bum. Roman numeral 2. Let's look then not only at the story that broke David's heart, but as we go from a narrative to then a poetic section, let's listen to the sound of David's broken heart. That's what I'm going to call this lament, the sound of David's broken heart. There are some psalms that when you read them, you say, oh, I can identify with that, or I understand immediately what that's calling for. That's a beautiful psalm. That's a wonderful way to put how I'm feeling right now. That is a great challenge. Why do we have a large section here of Scripture devoted to David's weeping and lament and his eulogizing of Saul and Jonathan? I think part of it is that it was to instruct future generations and this present generation of what God had done. It switches from a straight narrative to a lament to a poetic section. Hebrew poetry is not always easy to translate in the first place. A little sidebar here. Some of you have seen, we haven't seen so much of this in recent years for some reason, but where an Islamic group would kidnap some people and then hold a mock court and then publicly chop off their heads or execute them. I never wanted to see that take place, but I'm sure that they were killed. Let's say that you were watching one of those. Maybe that was part of a fallout from events this last week against Iran. And you're watching and you're saying, I know that guy, the guy on the far left. I know him. He's a neighbor of mine. He's an uncle of mine. He's my favorite uncle. In this case, David says, this guy that you very glibly say you ended his life for him, you're saying that Saul didn't do a good job killing himself, so you had to help him with it? You know that story? That you found him leaning on his spear, and so you helped him by killing him, and you brought me the crown and the armband as an evidence of that. You know that story? David says, that was at one time my father-in-law. That was my king. How did you bring yourself to do what I could never do? That's a very telling question there. So let's look, first of all, as we look at verses 17 and following, because at verse 16, David said to him, your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I've killed the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with a lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. You know what? You and I have, well, I'm putting you in the same company as me. Maybe that's not fair. But sometimes we have sometimes I have a tendency, I can nurse a personal wound. Well, why would they look at me that way? Why would they say that about me? Why? We can nurse a wound rather than be consumed for the honor of God. We think, you violated my honor. That gets in the way of our seeing and being consumed with God's honor, isn't it? But I don't hear David saying, Saul was killed and he had it coming. No, there's nothing personal here. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you believe that if David had been the one that died in battle, Saul would be writing a lament and asking for public mourning? Any hands? Any hands? Okay. I don't believe that either. But David sobs, a heartfelt sob, a loss. The fact is, David isn't Saul. And my Lord Jesus Christ is not like anybody else on earth. And the Lord did no evil. You and I might experience such a loss that it would cause such a grief that we would say, I can't talk about it. I can't. You ever try to talk to somebody? You get all choked up, and we understand that. Instead of getting choked up, you know what David does? God enables him to put into words what was going on in his heart. And there was a public benefit of this. The nation of Israel needed to know how to mourn, and David shows them out of his own personal mourning. And there could be no healing, there could be no unity until they went through this together. By the way, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4 tells us there is a time to mourn. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to weep. There's a time to sow. And there is a time to mourn. We should mourn for one another. David couldn't rally the people, couldn't unite this nation and take them forward into what we will see next week, were the golden years of Israel, until he united them in their mourning, until he helped them deal with their loss, which also somewhat, I think that there was a little bit of a rebuke here, which would point them to saying, And God is wants you to know that this is the king that you was made to order what you wanted. Now, what typically would happen in ancient times when a new king came into power? Well, most of you know, and I think it probably even sometimes politically this goes on today, but a king would say, all right, I want his brother, I want his wife, I want his brother-in-law, I want his uncle, I want his second cousin, I want everybody who would be loyal to him and might be a threat to me. I want them removed. David's not like that. Sometimes people want every thought, every threat of what they would consider the vanquished, so this doesn't come back to me. But David's not about protecting himself. And David is not about vilifying here Saul. He's about honoring God, and he does so. How do we glorify God? Do we glorify God when we pick a hymn book and we sing and we pay attention to those words and we sing that Christ might be exalted? Yes. Is God glorified when you read the Word of God and rejoice over what you've read? Yes. Is God glorified when you say, boy, my heart's pounding in my chest, but I'm going to talk to that friend about their soul? Yes. But God is glorified when we do the right thing for the right reason and all by the power of God. And David's lament is exactly that. He's honoring God, and he's also unifying this people. He said, let's mourn together. David, I thought you'd have some hard words to say in this eulogy. Let's consider God. There was nothing honorable in lying or ignoring Saul's successes. There was nothing honorable in smearing Saul's memory. Sometimes we can be very good at that kind of thing. The wise person is very careful what their tongue or their keyboard puts out. The wise person prays that God would put a guard over their mouth. A wise person filters things and says, what is my motivation in this? The wise person, the Word of God tells us, does not say everything that pops into their head. And may God protect us from that as well. So let's look, we looked at the lament over the dead. Let's, in closing, consider some practical lessons for the living. And I've got some listed here at the end of your outline. The first one is, be ready to give God the glory when life seems to go sour. David was celebrating a victory, and the next thing he hears is something that sucked all the oxygen out of the room and took all his joy and broke his heart. And that loss and the way he responds to it tells me something about David's heart, that he made this news his own. He was grieved over this. What would Jesus do? No, what did Jesus do? Jesus wept. Jesus stood at the grave, the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus wept. And yet you and I, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, are not to mourn, to grieve as those who have no hope. How many funerals have you been to? I was talking to my father-in-law recently, and he was saying, I couldn't sleep one night, so I counted up all the funerals I've done. I don't even know where to start. I'd have to go back and look, and hopefully I kept good records. He's got an amazing mind. But you know what? I don't know. I couldn't list for you all the funerals I've done in this church, let alone in California. There have been sometimes funerals that I've been asked to do where the person was clearly an unbeliever. Those are not easy assignments. You're basically preaching to the living and telling them to turn to Christ. but you're at the same time not trying to run down the memory of that person. But for every one of those I've done, I've probably done five funerals for an individual that maybe that you knew, that we worshiped alongside of, served along with. And we would say, was there sorrow in that room? Yes. Was there joy in that room? Yes. Make up your mind. Yes. There was joy and sorrow, sometimes all mixed together. Or how about when you're there alongside of family and a loved one has passed and you say, you know, one minute we were crying and the next minute we were laughing. Was that wrong? Fact is, David must have realized, I think, that God even used the adversity that came through Saul for his good. David had a Joseph moment, okay? David could say, he meant it for evil, but God's made me a more compassionate leader through all of this. And I think that you and I should be able to point to the hardships that we say, that has afflicted me, and be able also to say, that is also the same thing that God has used to shape me. Secondly, be careful to have a spirit of gentleness in correction of or in discussion of your, and I put it in brackets, enemy. I'm not telling you to lie about your, about somebody who's, maybe you say, I don't consider them an enemy, but they do me. They've run me down at work or the church or whatever else. I don't consider. Why, at the same time, we don't want to lie about the wicked. At the same time, we also shouldn't be unnecessarily rough in our assessment of them. And sometimes it's shocking when you hear somebody talk about, you think, wow, that came so freely out of you. That tells me something. David is very selective. He's very gracious in what he says about Saul and Jonathan, the memories that he gives. He overlooks the spear accounts. He tried to pin me against the wall. Instead, he says in verse 23 that they were not divided in death. Saul and Jonathan, they weren't even divided in death. I would challenge us to aim to have others see not how right you are in your cause or how just you are, how fair you are, but that they would see how great our God is. And David doesn't seem to be saying, listen, I told you all along I was the good guy. Now you know. No, no, no. David's saying, this was my king, and I sincerely grieve his loss. And this is an important chapter. Thirdly, be grateful for those who tell you the truth in love, not the story that you want to hear. In the body of Christ, Ephesians tells us that we are to, our aim should be to edify, to build up one another. And sometimes we surround ourselves by people who tell us what we want to hear. Listen, if somebody pulls you aside to tell you their complaints against life or against someone else, don't give them an ear. But if somebody lovingly pulls you aside and says, can I tell you something that I think would make you a more devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then receive that with joy and accept that. That couldn't be an easy thing to do. Gossip and griping should be no more find a place in the church than David says the news about the death of Saul. He says, publish it not in Gath. Don't you Philistines make light of this? Don't you rejoice in this? This is very somber news. This is very a personal loss. David took to somebody like Saul. He comes to the honor, to the aid of, and the defense. Don't you rejoice over this, you wicked nomadic pagan people? David praises the loving friendship of Jonathan. There was a commitment there. There was a connection. It wasn't just that we've been friends since elementary school. We just hit it off. No, Jonathan came to the aid. Jonathan sought David out. David and Jonathan loved each other. It set the standard. It set the bar. And sometimes we have to get out of our own little cocoon. Say, well, as soon as church is over, I want to just go home, and I don't want to be around people, and I don't want to have to talk to the lost, and I'd rather not talk to the saved. I'd rather just be in my own little bubble. And the internet and television can help us do that. But you know what? The Christian should say, no, I am here to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I should be interactive, engaged. It's not natural to my nature, but it's natural to the Word of God, and therefore I will do it. Finally, then, point four, be mindful of the opportunity to show Christ to those who don't deserve it. Who does? Did you or I deserve the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is no. A modern mind could look at this account and say, well, you know, I find it very interesting that Saul got what he deserved. That he was, for a large part of his adulthood and his reign as king, he was chasing David, and somebody finally put Saul to death. There you go. Isn't that just the way it is? That's not how David saw it, or we should. David lovingly pointed to things about these two individuals that he could, and he ignored the personal hurts to himself, and that's hard to do. And I wonder if we'd heard David, he would have said, a long time ago, in my heart, I forgave Saul. And I want, in this eulogy, to focus on the goodness of God. This isn't a time to vilify Saul or promote myself. And you and I are reminded that God showed grace to us when we were what? Ephesians 2? When we were hostile against God. When we were the enemies of God. When we were the Sauls. There was no part of us that was seeking life or wanted what was right. And God sent his only begotten Son. And God initiated this plan. And God showed love. And God showed this mercy. And I will remind you that to be his disciple, we should show the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saul wasn't supposed to spare Amalekites, and he did. Bitter irony. Bitter irony that it was an Amalekite who brings Saul's crown to David and delivers it over. Interesting that David ends that Amalekite's life. David records some wonderful things in this psalm, but he shows, moreover, the response. I said the things that he celebrated, some of those psalms, go back and read Psalm 27 today. The things that he celebrated and the things that he mourned tell us a lot about himself. Saul was not the answer to Israel's problems. He was the source of a lot of their problems. But he was not the answer. You know what? David is going to be a good king, one of the best kings, but David's not a perfect man, is he? Stay tuned. David is not a perfect man. And in this lament, David is pointing out, we need a champion. I'm not that champion. Israel looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only that Messiah could truly take care of their sin. Only that Messiah can rule, can save. You and I need to trust him for salvation. And then, like David, we need to trust him every single day. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. I challenge you to let this section of Scripture work in your hearts. If there's bitterness or resentment or mean-spiritedness, anything that needs to be dealt with, Lord, it is so easy for us to dwell on hurts and disappointments that we think others inflict on us. It's easy for us to overlook our own misconduct and the damage that we cause with our tongues. Help us to fasten and focus on the fact that our Lord is the true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable one. Man will fail us. And the fact is, we're going to fail others. But Jesus never fails. Help us to cover others' sins, not to exploit it. Aid us to stand for what is right and invite others to join us in following Christ. Protect us, dear Lord, from our selective memory, our oversensitive ego, and sometimes our skewed sense of justice. While we fear God, help us also to honor the King. This morning we look to Christ, the anointed of God, as the answer to everything that we need. Jesus is truly, David could speak of Saul and Jonathan as beloved and lovely. Jesus is our beloved and lovely one. Three times in this psalm, in this lament, we read how the mighty have fallen. And taking this warning, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, that Christ might be seen in all of his faithfulness. Dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.